Our scripture reading tonight is taken in the book of Genesis. If we open our Bibles together to Genesis chapter 32, our text will be verses 1 through 23 of Genesis 32. First 23 verses, Jacob is now, after 20 years, on his way home from Haran. The Lord has promised him that he will be with him, and yet Jacob tried to sneak away from his uncle Laban. In hot pursuit, Laban caught him the night before at Gilead, threatening him, but the Lord preserved him and brought him through that. And now it's on the next day as he continues on his way back to Canaan. Genesis 32. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith, I have sojourned with Laban, and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and he also cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two bands. And he said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant, for with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." And he lodged there that same night, and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 kind and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And he delivered them unto the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, "Pass over before me," and put a space betwixt drove and drove. And he commanded the foremost, saying, "When Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, Whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, They be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold, also he is behind us." And so commanded he the second and the third, and all that followed the drove, saying, "On this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him, and say ye moreover, Behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us." For he said, "I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure, he will accept of me." So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives, and his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had. To that point, we read Scripture and we ask for God's blessing to our hearts tonight. He that watcheth over Israel slumbers not nor sleeps. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. He shall preserve thee. He shall preserve thy soul. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and delivered him out of all of his troubles. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. He will give His angels charge concerning thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their arms, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. As Jacob faced his future, meeting Esau, his brother, with great fear in his heart, and God at first surrounded him with the angels at Mahanaim, the promise that God himself would protect him and preserve him, so also are you and I tonight gathered under the host of his promises in Jesus Christ, a multitude, a host of those promises that he will keep us and preserve our souls. For you and me tonight, what is there as Jacob, the next day to him, loomed with fear, and he hardly could think of going into that day to meet his brother? What is there tonight that makes you to fear? Is it old age and the infirmities that come to you in old age? Is it single life? You might not be married. Is it your future as a young adult that actually is quite concerned and fearful to you as to what you must choose to do with your calling in this life? Is it depression that makes you afraid to continue to deal with that? Is it the consequences of your sins that are now coming ripe into your life? Is it anxiety that you bear for your child? What is that fear? Perhaps I do not mention yours. What is yours? The name of the place where the promises of God come to you is called Mahanaim, the Lord's host. This place where the promises of God come to us from God. Mahanaim means two camps. There was Jacob's camp and the host of the Lord. There is tonight our camp, our family, your life, your marriage, this church, our weaknesses and our defenselessness as we confront those fears. And there is God's camp surrounding us of His promises, of His presence, of His grace, of His power to complete His work within us. And although the host of angels appeared before Jacob, yet Jacob feared. More accurately, Jacob was a mixture. He was jumbled and twisted with all types of things within him. At one moment, faith and prayer. At the other moment, fear and plotting. At one moment, on his knees crying to God. And the next moment getting up, thinking that he could by presence, and especially the way that he would present them to Esau, that he could yet appease, he could still get himself out of this jam if he did it right. He's a man of contradictions as we study him in the Word of God. He's a man who sees, who has within him opposing principles. At one time, he is so beautiful, especially when he's on his knees. And the next moment, he's going back to his besetting sin that he thinks that he can somehow finagle and manage things in his own strength. Which one of these is he? God knew that Jacob was his. So it also is for you and me. Which one are we? Fear or faith? On our knees, receiving grace in time of need? Or standing on our feet and thinking that we can plot and we can control the future with our own plans? Which one are we? We are the Lord's. Been preaching on the life of Jacob. And after a while, when you preach on the life of Jacob, you ask the question, why does God in the Bible call himself the God of Jacob? Just think of that. One of his names is the God of Jacob. Psalm 46, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Why does he say God of Jacob? And we know the answer to that is, and a very important part of that answer is, he's the God of the covenant. He's the God of the promise. He's the God of the seed. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his promise of Christ, will fulfill. That's certainly part of it. That's an important part of it. But he calls himself the God of Jacob because he's the God of the fearful. He's the God of the faltering. He's the God of the imperfect faith. He's the God of the saints in Jesus Christ who struggle each day to put away their own selfish, sinful self-trust and trust in Him only. I call your attention into this passage under the theme Jehovah and the fearful soul. Jehovah and the fearful soul. I'd like to point out to you the strong encouragement that God sent. Secondly, the pleading cries that Jacob gave. And finally, the continual struggle that Jacob had. Jacob, in the day before, or even in the night before, has just left Laban, his uncle, who threatened to destroy him. If God had not appeared to him, he said he would have destroyed him. Now he must go and he must turn his mind in the next day to Esau, his own brother, who the last time he had seen him had sworn that he would kill him. But before he can even confront these things, leaving the trauma of Laban and now turning his mind inevitably to confronting Esau, before he can even do that, God in his mercy sends him strong encouragement. Verses 1 and 2. And Jacob went on his way from Laban. That was traumatic. And the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the Lord's hosts." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Two camps, the camp of the angels and my camp on earth. Now the text is presupposing for us certain things that Jacob knew, which are the cause of his fear. Jacob knew, first of all, after 20 years being gone in Haran, that his brother Esau did not live in the land of Canaan, but that he lived now to the south in a place called Seir, or it would become called the land of Edom. Jacob had kept his eye for 20 years on where Esau was. And we read in verse 3 that he sends messengers because he knows where Esau is. Perhaps his mother Rebekah had sent him a notice. He wanted to know always where Esau was. Secondly, Jacob knew that Esau no doubt knew that he was now coming back from Haran. Or at least he understood that Esau would know. There would be no way to cover that from him. There would be no way to keep that secret. That even though there were no cell phones or modern communication to spread news, there were common caravans that would travel throughout the trade routes, and messages would be passed in these caravans. And his company, for the Lord has richly blessed him with flocks and herds and servants, his company could not be kept in secret. It would gain much attention. Esau would know. And thirdly, as he faced Esau, Jacob's conscience carried guilt. The guilt of what he had not confessed to Esau, the guilt of what he had done. He twice sinfully tried to swindle his brother, first from the birthright with soup, and then from the blessing by lying to his father and deceiving him. He had carried that guilt for 20 years. And that guilt made him afraid. The book of Proverbs. The righteous are as bold as a lion, but the wicked trembles before the wind. But even before Jacob has a moment to shift even his thoughts, really, for his meeting with Uncle Laban in chapter 31 was a difficult meeting. Even before he can turn to his next fear, God, in his tender compassion, in his faithfulness, sends him strong consolation. He sends him a company of angels to appear to him. Taking the words of Hebrews 6, verse 18, God sends him these angels so that he might lay hold on God and the hope that is set before us in him. God knows your thoughts and your fears about tomorrow. And in his great kindness, he has already sent to you the host of his promises in Christ. Does that not cause you and me to love him? That he is so compassionate and faithful. God has sent the host at Mahanaim of angels that he would establish Jacob in his faith and in his confidence in God. This has been God's purpose in the life of Jacob from the very beginning. This is what he was working at and is working at in us from all eternity. Now we read only the angels of God met him, and that Jacob saw them and said, "This is the Lord's host." There are no other details given to us. So first of all, we are meant by the Holy Spirit when we read of angels appearing to Jacob. We are meant to go back to Genesis 28 when as a young man, 20 years before, Jacob had left. And at Bethel where he slept on the rocks, you remember there had been the vision of the ladder of angels. Angels ascending and then descending. The ladder being Christ and the blessings of God in Christ. And God had spoken to him at that time very beautifully of the promise of the seed that is Christ that would be given to Jacob. And that God would bring him back to the land of Canaan. And that God would watch over him and guide him and be faithful to him. So the moment he sees these angels, there is the affirmation again of that pivotal moment when he had seen the ladder of angels and the promises of God in Christ had been sworn to him. But now as far as this particular visit of angels, we need to note the role of the angels here. These angels that appear before him are not appearing before him as worshipers of God, though they are worshipers of God. Luke chapter 2, to the shepherds, they appear as those who will worship him, as the multitude of the heavenly hosts singing praises to God. Nor do these angels appear as messengers, for we do not read, the text does not say, that the angels said anything to him. Jacob saw them. That's all. He did not hear them. They appear here as soldiers, as the host, the Lord's host, or army, or camp, or regiment, division, an encampment of angels of the heavenly host appeared before him. It was not a dream. It was not at night. It was during the day. While Jacob was wide awake, he's not dreaming. He stood and he saw the host of angels standing in their ranks. And among them, no doubt, were chariots of God, of fire. Psalm 68, we sang from that psalm. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels, as at Mount Sinai. And so we sang, the Lord is great, his might untold, his chariots thousandfold, his armies ne'er confounded. It was to this army that Jesus had pointed Simon Peter in the evening of his capture, when Peter thought that by his strength he would defend the Lord. And the Lord had said to him, put up thy sword. You will perish with that sword. Thinkest thou not that I could not pray to my Father, and he would presently give me more than 12 legions? A legion is 1,000. 12,000 angels. Jacob saw them. Jacob did. We do not read that his wives saw them, Leah and Rachel, or his sons, Reuben or Judah, or his men servant or his maidservants. He saw them. God made them appear to him. It was just like, children, it was just like Elisha and his servants. When the king of Syria, because Elisha was telling the secrets of the king of Syria to the king of Israel, and the king of Syria had sent his army to surround God's prophet at the night. And there they were, and his servants got up in the morning and saw the Syrian army in the hills all around them and came back trembling to Elisha and said, what shall we do? And Elisha prayed, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened his eyes that he saw, and behold, the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Mahanaim is the promise of God's presence and power, that he will preserve us and he will give to us grace to help in time of need. Are you alone in your fears tonight? As a widow with children, or a widower, or with cancer, or a single parent? Are the problems that you face to you tonight insurmountable? Is there a burden on your mind tonight? A burden which causes you to walk by yourself? The picture of the text is Jacob probably finding a moment to be away from the caravan and family and seeking to be alone with his burden and his trial. Others can be around you tonight, and yet the burden that your heart feels makes us feel completely alone. Or is it depression that seeks to isolate us and draw us away from others and from the church, so that the devil and his demons, seeking to cut you away from hope and to cut you away from fellow believers and to cut you off from the house of God, just as the wolves in the far northwest seek to separate the calf or the crippled elk or reindeer from the herd in order that they might devour it. Is that you? Or has God shown to you and to me our sin and now the consequences that will fall into our life because of our sin? And you have concluded, it's too late, it's too late, it's too late. I'm helpless under the control of that sin. Mahanaim is the place where God's host of promises in Christ Jesus appear to us, a promised grace to help us in the time of our need. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 17 that David, when he fled from Absalom his son that night, very interestingly, pitched in Gilead. That's where Jacob has just been. That's where Laban caught him. Absalom is in Gilead. That's not far. And David is in Mahanaim that night that Absalom seeks to kill him. And you remember Joab's counsel has been to David that David must sleep that night away from the host, his army, lest Absalom, as he ought to have done, strikes suddenly. David must be off by himself. And we read in 2 Samuel 17, verse 27, that David was at that point at Mahanaim. And he would know about Father Jacob and Mahanaim. And we read that when he is at Mahanaim, verse 27, 2 Samuel 17, and now, as I read this verse, just think of the host. These are going to be earthly things, but just think of the overabundance. And it came to pass, while David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobai, Maker, and Barzillai brought beds, basins, and earthen vessels, and wheat, and barley, and flour, and parched corn, beans, lentils, and honey, and butter, and sheep, and cheese of kine for David and for the people that were with him to eat. And they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. And abundance came physically to David at Mahanaim. And David thought of Father Jacob and the host of angels sent to him at this same place. God sent to him provision at Mahanaim. God sent to Jacob spiritual provision at Mahanaim. He saw them because he needed them. Do you see them? Even if others around you do not see them, and even if others around you would say tonight, there is no hope for you in God, do you see rank upon rank of the promises of God surrounding you tonight in Jesus Christ? That's Jehovah's faithful encouragement. Yet, while faith sees the heavenly host, the flesh fears. And so Jacob must be brought to prayer. For it is only through prayer that faith lays hold of the promises. Jacob responded to the heavenly host at first good. He sent messengers to Esau, his brother. And it would have been, we're not told, but it would have been especially good if his intention behind these messengers was to seek Esau out, that he would come to him to confess his sins against him, against Esau, that were laying on his heart. But it was good that he did this, for Jacob is seeking, he takes the initiative. In other words, he's not simply sitting back and saying, well, there's nothing I can do. No, he is up to do what he can do. He sends messengers, and in the message, he is very humble before Esau. Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith. And he wants Esau to know that he is coming to meet him. He's not going to run from him as he tried to run from Laban. No, he will come to him, and that he is coming in a humble, deferential spirit. My lord Esau, servant Jacob, and even though Jacob knew the electing promises of God and the reprobation of his brother, and he knew the word that the elder shall serve the younger, Jacob knew that. Nevertheless, he is not coming in any pride against him. He's not trying to usurp. And he wants Esau to know that he's not coming for charity. He tells Esau that the Lord has prospered him, not to boast, but that in the last 20 years he has been blessed of God. He's not returning empty-handed, looking for a handout from his brother. That was good. But then the messengers return, and we gather from the text that the messengers return quickly. That would be a long ride all the way to Edom. And they return quickly because they meet Esau on the way to Jacob. Esau has already left, and he is coming to meet Jacob. And his messengers tell him, we came to thy brother Esau, and he also cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. And Jacob concludes, and concludes correctly, that that can also mean, or only mean, that Esau is coming to kill him and to slaughter his family. Verse 8, he concludes that. He divides his company into two groups, and he says, if Esau come to the one group, there might be the possibility, the slim possibility, that the other group can get away. And Jacob is right in this assessment. If Esau is simply coming to greet his brother after 20 years and slap him on the back and say, well, how have you been? What does he need? 400 men to come along with him. And so Jacob is afraid. The text tells us he is greatly afraid. And he does the only thing that he can do. It's but a slim chance. He divides his family into two camps that there at least might be some feasibility of some of them getting away. But desperation now is flowing over him. And he is extremely afraid. He is overcome in his fears. For it is no little trial. His guilty conscience and now his whole family can be wiped out, and he is impotent to do anything about it. It's no little trial. But it was no little comfort that God had given to him. That was not a little thing. The night before, when Laban had told him that if God had not appeared to him before he caught Jacob, God had appeared to Laban, and God had said to him, see that you speak neither good nor evil to Jacob. Laban said to Jacob, his father-in-law, My intention was to send you back across that river the way you came, with nothing. And I would take your wives, children, and herds back with me. I would have done it if your God did not scare the wits out of me. And then the next morning, there was Mahanaim, and that was no little comfort. The angels of God will watch over you today. Yet he feared. And that's true of you and me. We are never so steadfast in our faith that our sinful weaknesses and the infirmities of our flesh will not betray themselves in such a moment. What must we do? We must bathe ourselves in the oceans of God's perfect love in prayer. And that's what happens, verses 9 through 13. People of God, to whom God's promises have come, we must live a life of prayer. The promises of God by the Holy Spirit are sealed through prayer. We must learn to pray in sunshine and in the storm. We must learn to pray in moments of peace and in moments of panic. We must learn to pray when our life seems to be snuffed out, when the reality of our sins and what they have done come upon us, and we feel that we cannot be delivered from them. We must go to God in prayer. When we have that reflex that we say so often, but the promises of God don't seem to be enough. It just doesn't seem to be enough. We say that. We almost cringe when we say it, but we do say it. We say, the bread that God gave to me is not going to be able to be enough to strengthen and sustain me today. When we feel that way, you can say that, we say to somebody else, but you're not in my shoes. Those promises aren't enough for me today. Then God says, pray. Pray. And if you say, but I can't pray, then God says, call the elders and have them pray for you today. Promises and prayer. Young people, promises and prayer. God's promises are sutured to the spiritual heart with thread and needle, through the thread and needle of prayer. Prayer binds to our hearts the promises. And look at his prayer. Verses 9 through 13. He begins with a very thought out address. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, the God of Isaac, God of my father Isaac. He comes to his God as a covenant God, as a God who has shown his faithfulness to his own father and to his own grandfather before him. Before he began to speak, he thought of who God was. How we come to God matters. How we think of him matters. How we approach before him, before we open our mouth, what we think of him, to take a moment in our distress to think of him, to stop and to think of who we shall pray to. Then he begins with a very moving gratitude to God. Verse 10, I'm not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shown to thy servant. For with this staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Jacob in his prayer has no place in his soul for meriting with God. I am not worthy. I have not earned anything. After 20 years, I'm going to return. The only in of myself, I have found that I crossed the Jordan. The only thing I had was my staff. That's all that I had. And now I am crossing with all these blessings and this great abundance, two companies. And that's not because of me. That's in spite of me. That's my whole life. Thy faithfulness and my foolish scheming. My thinking that I, by my tricks, can get it. And thy faithfulness in keeping me. And so he comes to an open confession of his need. Deliver me, I pray thee, from my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. He's not appearing before God as some rugged, self-made individual. He's not standing before God. He simply tells God, I'm afraid. I am very much afraid. I can't. Without thy grace, I can't do this. My heavenly Father is the only one who can deliver me from my earthly brother. We cast ourselves then down at the feet of God. With respect to the future, we cast that before God's face, and we cast to him all of our troubles. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He will not suffer the righteous to fall. Jacob here is the believer. Jacob here is the church. Why would we, as the believer in the church, hide from God our fears, our sins? Tell him those things. Spread them before the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's a dependence on God's word. Thou hast said to me, verse 9, and again, verse 13, thou hast said, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. You have made this promise to me in Jesus Christ, that I am a recipient by grace in that promise. He's reminding God of his own promise. God delights in that. God needs no reminding. But he delights when his people plead with him on the basis of his own word that he has said to us. This is a spiritual prayer. That spiritual prayer did not arise from nowhere. It certainly arose from the work of the Holy Spirit within his heart. But did not arise magically. And so we may think that over the last 20 years, even though Jacob has fallen time after time after time, nevertheless, those 20 years, when as he told Laban, he was alone at night taking care of his sheep, those last 20 years that were up and down, nevertheless, Jacob had communed with God. This is growth in grace. This is growth in sanctification in Jacob. And we're very glad to see it. Because one of the most distressing things as children of God is the thought, I'm not getting anywhere. Such it was with Jacob. It was the same thing over and over and over. Trust and obey. No, I'll take care of it and it will turn out. And so also we look at ourselves and we're displeased spiritually. We're dealing with the same old sins. And now we see in our life, the older we get, that that path that we have worn in sin is a well-worn path. And we return to our besetting sins. How many times I'm not making progress. And then we say, and I feel there's no sense trying. Jacob is a man exactly as us. Sinful paths, time after time. The moment you think that by God's grace he's beginning to learn, he falls back into his own self-trust. And yet with Jacob, maybe more than any other figure in the whole Bible, we find ourselves wanting him to see it. We find ourselves saying, come on, Jacob. Come on. Esau is flesh and bones. 400 men cannot stand before the Lord's host. God has promised. Go to him humbly. Confess your sins. And God will be with you. Come on, Jacob. And we see it. But this is where we see it. When he's on his knees. That's where you see it. When the child of God is on his knees. He awoke from that, or he came up from that prayer. He arose, but he was still on earth with his flesh. He has that old man yet. And after his prayer, we read that he prepares a present for Esau. And if you count this present, and if you give one colt to each of the milking camels, 580 head of livestock. Now that's a lot of livestock in any day or economy. 580 livestock he sends as a gift to his brother. And then he staggers the gift for maximum effect. He doesn't want it all in one gift. He wants it to repeatedly come throughout the next day to Esau. And he says, I will appease Esau with the presence that goeth before me. And afterwards I will see whether his face peradventure will accept me. Appease is the word cover. I hope that these presents will cover the angry face of Esau, smooth out the tight lines of revenge, soften him up, and make him look at me different. Now, beloved, to send a present of goodwill, to send a present of love, there's nothing wrong with that. To send a present because we think we're going to change the person's attitude by the present rather than dealing with the issue of the sin between us is wrong. That was wrong. That's going back to his old ways. And the angels of Mahanaim, the heavenly hosts of God, are puzzled. They don't understand. They are baffled by Jacob. Why did we appear to him in the first place? Doesn't he hear that God has promised him the seed, Christ, and therefore God's going to take care of him before his brother? Hasn't he heard that? Doesn't he know what we know? That the promises of God never fail. They can't understand them. but we can understand him. We're saddened, we're troubled, but we understand because it's true of us. Faith and unbelief, trust and schemes, peace and prayer, and fear the next moment. Jacob is struggling, and so are we. But our fears and our weaknesses, as grievous and shameful as they are, do not remove God's faithfulness and grace. For he cannot deny himself. He will, in every day preserve you. He will give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your way. Go forward by grace through faith. He will take care of you. Amen. We thank thee for thy word. We confess through the experience of the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts that it is true. It is true concerning us. Thou hast given us that beginning. Thou hast given us that joy, that peace, and the promises of God. But we confess that there is the old man that we have to fight against day by day. And we have found it true that thou art a faithful God, even to us so undeserving. This is our boast. This is our confidence. Amen.